As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, I would ask you to turn with me once again to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be focusing our attention this morning primarily on verses 7 through the end of the chapter, through verse 19, but let's read through the entire chapter so that we can maintain the context as best we can. Will you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, in the text before us, the apostle to the Hebrews continues to press the need for the people to be cautious and on guard against negligence in their holy calling by quoting from the Psalms. When he says in verses 7 through 11, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now remember, the earlier warnings of the apostle were pressed to the Hebrews on the basis that the testimony of Christ is of more solemn weight than the testimony of angels, more solemn in its weight than the testimony of prophets, more solemn in its weight than even the testimony of Moses. And so he argues in these two ways. First of all, from the lesser to the greater. That is, from the angels and the prophets and Moses to Christ. And then from the greater to the lesser, when he says, even the words, the messages that were brought to you from the angels and the prophets and even Moses came from Christ. When he says here quite clearly, as he quotes the words of the psalmist David, the Holy Spirit says to you. In other words, these are Christ's words. These are the words of God. So the apostle warns the New Testament Hebrew church to give careful and immediate attention to his warning by saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The apostle counsels the Hebrew Christians to give careful and immediate attention to the call of Christ. And this should be our response to the preaching of the Word of God. We ought to hear it. It is one thing to go to church in a disengaged and ambivalent way, and another thing entirely to go with a heart and a mind that is prepared to hear the Word of God. It is entirely possible to go to a church service or many church services, years of church services, and never be impacted by the preaching of the Word of God. It is because we come carelessly, with scorn and ambivalence towards God. You come with the attitude that there is plenty of time to have fun, and at some time when we are old, or at least older, then we'll get serious about Christ. That is foolishness, the Apostle Paul says as he writes to the Hebrews. Today, if you will hear His voice, you have no guarantee that you will ever see tomorrow. What if it is the preaching of today's sermon that will save your soul or keep you in the good way? You have no way of knowing. To hear means essentially to give assent to that which is preached. You are to approve of it, to consider what Christ is saying to you through the Scriptures by means of the preaching of the Word of God. You're to listen to it and to be giving your amen to it, to say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I agree with that. To stir your hearts up before you come, as you're coming, when you're here, to hear the Word of God as if He is speaking to you, because He is. Even though we're Presbyterians and not often moved to this kind of behavior, I do not believe that it is at all out of order to add an audible amen to the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you. You're to listen to the Word of God affectionately, passionately, pressing it to yourself, applying it to yourself with effort. All of the bandages and ointments and paraphernalia that you find on the shelves of your local drugstore will do your wounds no good unless what? Unless you apply them to the wound, unless you dress your wound with these. You are wounded people. Your wounds are open and filthy sores. Dress your wounds with what you hear. You ought to say, Lord, I am that sinner that Christ is warning here through the apostle. I am in danger of becoming careless and indifferent and becoming openly rebellious. Lord, open my eyes, my ears, my heart, so that I would be moved far from such a dangerous attitude. Because this is the reality of it, dear ones. You and I are no different from those Hebrews that died in the wilderness. We are cut from the same cloth, loved ones. We are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. If it was possible for them, as they beheld the glory of God in the cloud and in the fire, as they witnessed firsthand God's provision as He split the rock and not a trickle of water came out, remember? Not a trickle of water, but a river of water came out, enough to water a million plus Hebrews and all of the strangers that came with them, as well as their livestock. They witnessed that. They witnessed quail covering the ground. In the morning, manna falling from heaven, if it's possible when they witness such a dramatic and graphic display of God's provision, and they still harden their hearts, how much more you and I? That's the apostle's counsel. And here is his warning. do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not turn a deaf ear towards the calls and cautions of Christ to His sheep. When Christ warns you of the evils of sin, take His warning seriously and not sleepily. When Christ teaches you through the apostle of the excellency of holiness, believe it firmly and with resolve and not with an air of flippancy and contempt, like, oh well, what difference does that make? When He presses His claim to be the Savior of the world, receive it with faith, with a glad heart. Don't shut your ear against Him. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, knowing that the hardening of our hearts is the spring of all other sin. Unbelief is the ground of rebellion. And true faith is that which drives that rebellion out. True faith it is which is the establisher of right actions. And then, dear ones, we would do well to notice whose example the apostle uses to warn the Hebrews. He used the example of their near relatives. Your fathers, he tells them. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested and tried me. Now this is taken from the book of Exodus, as I'm sure you are aware, but if you would, please turn there with me, Exodus chapter 17, and beginning in verse 1 we read, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Here we see the literal rendering of Massah and Meribah are tempted and tested. And it is the same thing that he is saying here in verse 9, "When your fathers tested me and tried me." It is an immediate throwback to this very statement. That it says why Moses called that place Massah and Meribah, because it was a place where the people tested God. They tempted Him, really, to in His patience, and they tried Him. What we ought to learn from this is that days of temptation or days of testing are days of provocation. When we are tested, we are provoked to distrust God, and in turn, we provoke Him to anger. When we go through one of life's trials, it is the opportunity for us to see that we are really dependent, absolutely and completely dependent on God. In our trials, we come face to face with the reality that we must rely on Him moment by moment in order to face the challenges, the griefs, the disappointments, and the sadness of life. And we ought also to learn here that the sins of others ought to be a warning to us, especially the sins of our near relatives, the sins of our fathers and our mothers, the sins of our sisters and our brothers. That when we see them sin and we see the consequence of sin fall on them, that we would realize that every sin brings its own consequence, and that we would not foolishly and insanely allow ourselves to continue in our self-delusion, that even though no one else has ever nor will ever escape the righteous judgment of God, which is the consequence of sin, we will. Banish that thought. Pray to God, pray to Christ that He would save us from this. Because, loved ones, that's our tendency. Our tendency is to be self-deluded people. Our tendency is for our hearts to become hard, to grow indifferent and apathetic toward God. Even though we may have received the message of the good news of Christ gladly at some point, if we do not continue in this faith, steadfast and firm to the end, what we see is that it is nothing more than a temporary faith. It is not a saving faith. Saving faith is evidenced by the truth, the reality of fruit that is brought forth over the course of a lifetime. The particular sin that the Hebrews were guilty of in Exodus 17 was that they murmured against Moses and they would not trust God. Think of the example of those the apostle is referring specifically to in this example. First of all, they were in the wilderness. They were brought out of their Egyptian bondage, but not yet crossed into the promised land. There was a beginning, but there was no end. They were moved and induced, compelled at one point to leave off their time of bondage, but they did not continue in that. One would think that these Hebrews would have been especially careful to not sin willfully just at that time, considering how they had just witnessed the plagues that God brought on Egypt, considering how they just witnessed that God wiped out Pharaoh and his army in the sea, how particularly foolish to tempt God when we are most in need of His favor. And then secondly, they tempted God when they saw that He was trying them because they never searched out the reason for the trial. They acted as if they had no need to be chastened. They acted as if they were upright and noble and that God was in error for testing them. They assumed goodness on their own part and maliciousness on God's. And this is a hideous evil in God's sight. In every affliction, dear ones, we ought to seek out the reason for it. To ask the question, Lord, what is the reason for this chastening rod of affliction? What ought I to learn here? How can I be improved by this? And they sinned even when they saw God's marvelous provisions for them day after day. At the waters of the Red Sea, as well as every day that He provided for them manna and quail, they continued to sin and rebel against God for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And surely one would think that they would have learned to stop complaining and to trust God during their 40-year wilderness wandering, but sadly they did not. But what about you, loved ones? What about me? What can we say is the truth regarding our own lives? walking with Christ day after day, do we not witness His provisions and often in a very marvelous fashion? And yet our eyes would grow dull to it. We would not see it. Our hearts would not be filled with thanksgiving. Our voices would not ring with rejoicing and gladness. What can we say about the source of their sins? Well, first of all, we must not look at their circumstances. We must never relegate sin to an outside source. That is never the cause of sin. We are always held accountable for our sin, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the company. Sin is in our hearts. The Israelites erred in their hearts. They did not trust God in their hearts. Theirs was a heart error that eventually became error in their lips and in their lives. Even though they had every opportunity to learn God's ways as He walked before them, they never did. They did not know His ways of providence as He cared for His people directly and indirectly. They did not know Him by His precepts in such a way as to learn by the commandments that He gave Moses on the mountain that God is good, the excellence of His ways, His marvelous wisdom. They did not learn by providence nor by precept in a right manner. When God provided for them in those incredible ways, they took it for granted. It did not move them. It did not melt them. And the warning of the apostle is today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Loved ones, the reason this is written is as a warning to us, because that is our tendency. This is exactly what we are inclined to do. This is exactly what we are prone to do. To grow hardened and indifferent. To stop seeing God's hand of providence for us in a marvelous, substantial and significant way. Think about the early days of your conversion, when your hearts would burn within you as you considered God's providence. There was such incredible joy and rejoicing. And so you know, loved ones, as I do, of this tendency for our hearts to grow hard. But consider the patience of God in spite of the Israelites' sin. God exercised patience toward them for 40 years. Your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, he says in verse 9. All sin is an offense against God because He's holy. But especially the sin of those who profess faith in Him. Strangely, oddly, that there are those who think that the sin of saints is somehow less evil than the sin of unbelievers. Exactly the opposite, dear ones. Exactly the opposite. Yet God was still incredibly patient with His people, considering He contended with them for 40 years. He waited for a very long time. He was gracious toward them the whole time, listening even to their murmurings and their complainings and answering them accordingly. But We must never think that God has not seen our sin or that He has not marked the exact time and day in which our sin began. And if we continue to go on sinning in that way and grieving the Holy Spirit, our sins will eventually be made grievous to our own spirits, either because God brings judgment upon us or because we come to see His mercy and we become vexed in our hearts that we were so careless and so indifferent, trifling towards such a great love as God has towards His people. But in our text, we see that eventually the people did exhaust the patience of God, and doom was passed on them as their judgment. As we read in verse 11, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, neither the rest of an earthly Canaan or a heavenly Canaan." And so we must consider that sin that is continued for a long time will most certainly kindle God's wrath so that it consumes the offenders. Once He swears in His wrath that doom is settled and certain, God does not swear rashly but righteously. The apostle makes use of the example of the Hebrews' near relatives when he says in verses 12 and following, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Think, loved ones, how the apostle here emphasizes the immediacy of the need for us to respond to the caution. Today, 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 he says. Three times in this short passage. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Today. Today, if you will hear His voice. Why? Why does he say this? Because he knows our hearts. He is an observer of human nature. He's been taught by the Holy Spirit of God that if while he has the attention of this audience, he is not able to drive the point home dramatically enough, that it is likely that the deceitfulness of sin will descend upon them once again, deafening their ears, blinding their eyes, and hardening their hearts. And so he says, today, today, "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Was it not the very ones who sat under Moses' preaching? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." He gives the Hebrews a stern warning. Beware. Beware. At one time in the English language, this had an extremely ominous and foreboding degree to it, lost somewhat in our more modern era. Beware. Take careful heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You see what kept your forefathers out of Canaan. You see that their corpses fell in the wilderness. Take care lest you fall into the same sin. Because Christ is a far better person than Moses. And if the people fell in the wilderness because they would not heed Moses, and one who is far better than Moses is here. How much more earnestly and should we listen to the caution of Christ, and how much more certainly will we fall under the wrath of God if we disbelieve this better prophet? But here is our comfort, dear ones, that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, it will not do any of us any good if we quit in the middle. It doesn't matter if we have kept on with Christ for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or longer, if we quit Him in the end. We see that it was because of unbelief that the Israelites fell in the wilderness. And so, we ought to consider ourselves duly warned and seek God's mercy and exercise the grace He gives us through its various means, lest an evil heart of unbelief should spring up in any of us, and that we would exhort one another daily. Why? Because that's what it takes. Exhort one another daily. Such is the deceitfulness of sin. So easily are we taken by the deceitfulness of sin, by its enticement. Exhort one another daily. And let us hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Will you pray with me? Father, it is with fear that we have heard this serious warning. I pray that it would shake us up, Lord. Shake us from our sleepiness, our slumber, our slothfulness, our carelessness, our contempt, and our neglect. That You would provoke, induce, compel us to earnest and sincere holy lives, that we would pursue You, that we would exhort one another daily, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Please keep us, Lord, in this way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.